Now, as we resume our study of the Ten Commandments, we come upon one this morning that is probably one of the most difficult to expound, and certainly one of the most controversial in interpretation. Sincere Bible-believing Christians have differed greatly in certain areas of interpretation of this Sixth Commandment. In fact, its interpretation is a live issue in many areas of the church still today. Now, we're going to examine this commandment under three broad headings. The first has to do with the reason why this commandment was given by God, according to the Word of God. The second heading will be the relationship of the Sixth Commandment to the need for and the authority of civil government. And then the third examination will be the application of the Sixth Commandment to the life of the individual Christian based on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Sermon on the Mount. And we read in Exodus 20 that God spake saying, "Thou shalt not kill." We are in the midst of what is called the second table of the law, which has to do with our duty to our fellow man, our responsibility to our neighbor. That responsibility is summed up in Leviticus 19:18, where the Word of God says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, the second table of the law protects life, marriage, and property of our fellow man from outright attack and assault. Here in the Sixth Commandment, not only is physical murder condemned, whether it comes from open violence or premeditation, but any kind of injury to our neighbor, anything that endangers his life, whether it be from carelessness or wantonness or hatred and revenge. Now, the protection of life is placed first in these commandments, not only because it's the basis of human existence, but because in the life, the personality is attacked. And this has to do with the image of God. For we read in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, "But also for your blood, as being related to your souls, I shall demand an account. From every beast I shall demand it. Also from man, that is, from one another, will I demand the soul of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now, at the creation, the triune God decreed, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," which simply means this, that man is more than a physical being. When God created man, he gave him a personality. He gave him intellect. He gave him emotion. He gave him the power of contrary choice. He gave him a will. God made man a living soul. He gave him a soul. Now, this personality is encased in a physical body. And to kill, to take away the life of the physical body, is to attack the personality, which is made in the image of God. It is to lay profane hands upon that which is near and dear to the heart of God. Now, this is the basic reason, then, for God's giving the Sixth Commandment. It's an attack upon the image of God in man. But immediately the opponents of capital punishment and the advocates of pacifism say, "Aha! Here is all the evidence you need for our position. Killing in any form is wrong." Which brings us then to the second broad heading of this second commandment, and that is the relationship of civil government to the Sixth Commandment. Now, we need to keep something very clearly in mind right here. In reality, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, have to do with personal morality. The Ten Commandments have to do with our individual duty or responsibility to God and to our fellow man. But when we come to Genesis chapter 9, we have revealed here the principle of civil government. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." is not a contradiction to, nor is it in conflict with the sixth commandment. Actually, it undergirds this commandment. And it was given for the welfare and the protection of human society. Martin Luther and a host of other Bible scholars down through the history of the church have pointed out that here in Genesis 9, we find the foundation, the basis for civil government. From man will I demand the soul of man. This is a basis for government for the welfare of human society, said Luther. This was the first command having reference to the temporal sword. By these words, temporal government was established and the sword placed in its hand by God. Based upon this word, government is not by human contract. It's not by the surrender of certain rights and privileges. Nor is it based upon the encroachment of the priesthood. Government is by divine institution. It's according to the will of God for the proper safeguarding of the human race and society. And the power of life and death entrusted into human hands is in an official capacity only, as man is exercising governmental power. Now please keep in mind then that the sixth commandment is not in contradiction to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is the basis for civil government with the power of the sword for the well-being and the protection of human society. And this command in Genesis 9 was given after the flood, after God had brought judgment upon the human race by the flood and only Noah and his family remained. And in the words of Kyle and Daly, whose commentary in the Hebrew is considered a classic, they say this: if God, on account of the innate sinfulness of man, would no more bring an exterminating judgment upon his earthly creation, it was necessary that by commands and authorities, he would erect a barrier against the supremacy of evil, and thus lay the foundation for a well-ordered civil development of humanity, in accordance with the words of the blessing which he repeated in verse 7, as showing the intention and goal of this new historical beginning. Civil government is ordained of God. The Lord Jesus put his stamp of authority and approval upon civil government when he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The Apostle Paul acknowledged the authority of the civil government in Acts 25 when he says, "For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." And again in Romans 13, Paul's classic statement concerning civil government of the power of the sword: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, it's right at this point that it would be very easy for us to get off on a lot of detours, to get into all the pros and cons of capital punishment, the whole problem of war and pacifism and military service and so forth. We're not trying to dodge these issues. You have clear-cut convictions concerning them just as I do. But we can avoid a whole lot of confusion if we will keep these two things in mind. The Ten Commandments have to do with personal morality, our individual responsibility to God and to our fellow man. Genesis chapter 9 deals with the principle of civil government and the power of the sword for suppressing sin, for maintaining the justice and order of society, and for the preservation and well-being of human society. I want to ask you a question. What would happen to our society if all parents refused to discipline their children? What would happen to our society if we took all the police forces out of our community? What would happen to our society if we did away with the civil court and civil law? What would happen to our society if we listened to the communist power and threw away all of our weapons of defense and left ourselves wide open to them? You see, what we're suffering from today, dear friends, is a false view of human nature. And it's come into our educational system too many times, and that is that man essentially is good. And if you just leave him alone, he will blossom in power and get better and better in every way. And we're suffering from this false idea all the way from our individual home life, all the way to international politics. If you really want to know what's taking place, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what's going on in our world today. I think of the words of that capable Lutheran scholar, Dr. H.C. Lupo, commenting on Genesis 9. For the proper safeguarding of the human race, this basic ordinance is laid down. When lawgivers attempt to tamper with this regulation, they're trying to be wiser than the divine lawgiver and overthrow the pillars of safety that he himself has provided for the welfare of mankind. God knows what he's doing. And God has a perfect plan. And God knows human nature. And what God puts into his word is for our ultimate well-being. Well did the writers of the Westminster Confession put it in chapter 25 when they said this: God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. And this is not in conflict with the sixth commandment. But let us come finally now to the third point. The application of the sixth commandment to the individual life of the Christian, based upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now we need to keep something in mind here. And that is the relationship of Jesus Christ to the law as was given through Moses. Jesus enunciated this in Matthew 5:17 and following, where he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Of course, there are those today who try to make a marked contrast between the laws given through Moses and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But not so. For the difference comes is the false interpretation of law through the scribes and Pharisees and the true teaching and interpretation of the Lord Jesus. And this contrast is brought into sharp focus right here in the sixth commandment, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now the contrast is this. The Pharisees and the scribes are always guilty of reducing the meaning and the power of the moral law. In this particular instance, they interpreted this commandment to simply mean physical murder. And added this, "Whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment." But the judgment that the scribes and Pharisees were talking about was not the judgment of God. It was the judgment of the court. So their interpretation of the sixth commandment simply meant this. You must not do murder, physical murder, because if you do, you'll be in danger of being arrested and put under the civil magistrate. It was simply a legal matter, an external matter, and that was all. As long as you did not actually commit physical murder, you could face this commandment and not worry about it, according to the scribes and Pharisees. But Jesus Christ says, not so. That interpretation will not do. It goes much deeper than that. Now remember, in verse 20 here of Matthew 5, he has said this, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ drives home the truth that the spirit, the content, the true meaning of the law is what is important here. And it goes right into the human heart. And here in the sixth commandment, he is saying that not only physical murder is wrong, but that causeless anger within one heart towards another person. To hate to feel bitter, to have that unpleasant, unkind feeling toward another person, that resentment toward some other person, is breaking that this command. But not only that, says Jesus, we must not be guilty of expressions of contempt. And the word that he uses here is "reka," worthless fellow, contempt, a feeling of scorn and derision against some other person, is to break the sixth commandment according to Jesus Christ. And that's another thing. How often have you and I committed murder against some other person? I'm not talking about physical murder. I'm not talking about destroying a physical body. You can destroy a person by whispering criticism. You can destroy a person by fault finding. Killing here means not only destroying the physical life, but it means destroying the reputation and the character of a person with your tongue. Destroying a person in any shape or form. Calling another person fool, as it's expressed here, is to break the commandment. Fool here meaning the expression of abuse, vilifying another person. And Jesus Christ, in essence, is saying, this is to break the sixth commandment, to kill another person. But Jesus did not leave the interpretation of this commandment in strictly a negative tone. He approaches it positively. He says, not only are we to cease from using derisive words against one another and attacking another person's character and reputation with our tongue, and a feeling of scorn and hatred and derision in our hearts toward that person, not only are we to suppress those things and come out with positive words, but what Jesus says here, you and I are to go to the root of the cause of this trouble and get that straightened out. And he uses the figure of an offering and an altar and reconciliation. He says, if I find myself at the altar with a gift that I'm going to offer up to God, and suddenly it's brought to my mind that I have said something and I have done something to wrong another person, and I have been a stumbling block to that other person, and I'm harboring unkind and unworthy thoughts and reactions and attitudes toward that other person, then we should keep God waiting. That's literally the idea. We should keep God waiting and first of all go to that person and be reconciled to that person and make right whatever is wrong and separate it. Can't all this be summed up in what John says in his first epistle? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And again, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. As has been pointed out, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is not for the unregenerate world. The Sermon on the Mount is the effort for those who have been brought into the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. It's for the Christians. And the sixth commandment has a pointed direct application to the life of every single born-again believer. And it's a reminder that you and I live under the royal law of love. We're to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love our neighbors, any person in need under sin. And amazingly, Jesus Christ says we're even to love our enemies. Those who have spoken against us, those who have treated us badly, those who have persecuted us, we're even to love them. But immediately I think you and I come to a great truth. We know that you and I cannot do this in our own strength. Because as soon as I am told to love in this man, as soon as I am told that I'm not to have resentment and bitterness and animosity and hatred and bad feelings toward some other person, for another Christian or my neighbor who's not a Christian, or even an enemy, we throw up our hands and say, impossible. We can only do this when this old selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, self-justifying, self-pitying thing called ego or self is no longer dominating in our life. And only when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns supremely in our lives
And the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. And we're letting Jesus Christ love that other person through us. Jesus said, remember, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The trouble is, right here. The trouble is in the spiritual heart. And the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves this morning, as we face this sixth commandment, is this. Is Jesus Christ really in control of my heart? Is the Holy Spirit really dominating and producing the fruits of the Spirit? Or is that old selfish, self-centered, self-satisfying, and self-justifying thing called ego there? Is your heart under the control of Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning that thou dost speak peacefully to us out of thy word. How deceitful and desperately wicked our hearts are by nature. How we always look for a scapegoat. How we always look for someone else to lay the blame upon. How we rationalize. And yet, Father, when we're honest, when the Holy Spirit searches us, we realize that each of us has deep trouble down within. We may not physically murder some other person, but the hatred, the animosity, the bitterness, the derision that we hold in our hearts towards other people. Jesus says, this is to be guilty of breaking my commandments. So, Father, we pray this morning that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt help us and enable us to be honest with ourselves, to examine our attitudes and our outlook towards other people. And then by thy grace and by the power of that indwelling Spirit, to enable us to get things right, so that there will not lurk within our hearts the seeds of that which really is murder. We ask in Jesus' name.